What will heaven be like? Before we find out, allow me to review everything I said in the past 4 weeks. And don't get nervous, friends. I can do it in about a minute. Because everything I said in the past 4 weeks is found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. This is the final end time gospel message that will bring in the second coming of Christ. And that's what we've been studying. Let's read it, friends, as we review everything we've learned in the past 4 weeks. Revelation chapter 14, beginning with verse 6. And when you get there, would you let me know by saying amen? Amen. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. It's good to summarize when you come to the end of something. And so let's just summarize very quickly. Revelation 14, beginning with verse 6, the Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God." And the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible tells us, fear God and keep His commandments. So the angel says, fear God. That's a call to lovingly keep the commandments of God. We talked about that in this seminar. And then a part of this message, it also says, give glory to Him. We learned in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that whatever we eat or drink, or whatever we do, we do all to the glory of God. That's the health message. That's the standards message. That's the lifestyle message right there. Give glory to God. For the hour of His judgment is come. That's referring to the prophecy of the 2,300 days and how it points to 1844 when the hour of God's judgment began and how Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary interceding for us and doing a special cleansing work in the blotting out of sin. That's the sanctuary message right there. And worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. That, brothers and sisters, refers to God as our Creator, the one that made all things. But this is also a direct quote from the fourth commandment. To worship our Creator is a reference to remembering the seven-day Sabbath. For in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. But on the seventh day, He rested, He blessed it, and He sanctified it. That's the Sabbath truth right there. And then in verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Here is the message that warns us against the fallen systems of Babylon, these apostate church systems that have become spiritually intoxicated with the wine of false doctrine. Here is a strong warning against the fallen churches and how God is calling His people to come out of this woman and come into the true bride, the final prophetic movement in the last days that is risen up by God to restore all the truth in all the world. That's the second angel's message. Then verse 9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. You see, that's the warning against the beast. And also the explanation of the mark of the beast, which is the national Sunday law and the beast system, the Antichrist power that reigned during the dark ages that will its wound would be healed once again. It will reign in the last days. That's those messages right there. And then it says in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in His image and whosoever receives the mark of His name. This is the topic about hell fire. And the understanding that hell is total annihilation of the wicked. It's not eternal, unending torment in flames without any release. No, friends, it's annihilation. We talked about that in this seminar. And then verse 12 says, here is the what? Patience of the saints. That's what we talked about this morning, about endurance, about continuing to move forward in our walk. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is righteousness by faith, and how when we have the faith of Jesus, we will have the experience of Jesus, which is righteousness, and how God wants to make us just like He is by faith and not by works. And then it's also reference to the Ten Commandments and the saints, the people of God, the final church in the last days that have those characteristics, God's true bride, His remnant church. We talked about that in this seminar. Then verse 13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Here's the topic about the state of the dead and what happens when a person dies. And then when we die, we go into the grave and we rest or we sleep until the resurrection. We talked about that in this seminar. And then it culminates with the second coming of Christ in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you see, friends? We just summarized the past 4 weeks in these passages. This is what has been our study. And this, friends, is the final worldwide everlasting gospel message that only one denomination, only one movement preaches in its entirety in these last days. And this is the message that will bring in the second coming of Christ. It will bring in the experience of us going to heaven together, where there will be no more separation. Can you say amen? Amen. And so now that we've discussed this message, what next? What next is heaven, folks? When this message is proclaimed throughout the whole world, Jesus will come, and then what next? The ceaseless ages of eternity with Jesus in heaven. And so the question tonight is, what will heaven be like? You see, friends, in the world today, many people have a very distorted view about heaven. Many people think that heaven is going to be floating on a cloud, strumming a harp throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And that does sound restful and peaceful and nice. But friends, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of boring to me. And heaven by no means is going to be a boring place. Can you say amen? It's going to be restful. It's going to be peaceful. But it's not going to be boring. It's going to be far better than that. And then there are others who think that heaven is a state of mind alone. Some type of spiritual mindset. And it's true that we can have a heavenly mindset. But heaven, brothers and sisters, is more than a mind. It is a real, literal place that God is preparing for us. Can you say amen? Heaven is going to be a lot better than a mindset. And then there are other people who sadly and tragically try to make a heaven here in this world, thinking that if they live in a beautiful home with and drive a nice, luxurious car and have large bank accounts and have all the accoutrements and the comforts of life, that somehow if they have a lot of money, it will bring them security and peace and a heavenly atmosphere. But friends, the Hollywood stars will tell us that money cannot buy true happiness. But rather, it enslaves many people. It causes them to be slaves to addictions and habits. And even many of these people take their lives in suicide, which shows us, brothers and sisters, that we should not be focusing on the stars and desiring their life. It's a life of emptiness without Jesus. They may be shining brightly right now, but without Christ, all of these movie stars and sports stars and basketball stars, they're just falling stars, friends. I don't want to follow a falling star. I want to follow the bright and morning star. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, money can buy a lot of things, but let me tell you, it can't buy peace. Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. It can buy companions, but it can't buy friends. It can buy amusement, but not happiness. Food, but not an appetite. Clothes, but not character. It can buy sex, but not love. A bed, but not sleep. A clock, but not time. It can buy books, but not brains. Position, but not respect. It can buy medicine, but not health. It can buy you blood, but money cannot buy life. These things don't bring lasting fulfillment and happiness. But it enslaves us in sinful habits and selfish indulgences. And no wonder why Jesus told us that we need to lay up our treasures, not in this world where it's all going to burn. We need to lay it up in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Notice what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Christ said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus pleads with us to store our treasures in heaven, because if we store it there, that's when it's going to last for all of eternity. Can you say amen? And friends, Jesus made it clear that wherever our treasure is, there our heart is. And so if our treasure is just in this world, guess where our heart is? In this world. And it's going to perish when this world perishes. But if we're laying up our treasures in heaven, By investing in salvation, by investing in a Christ-like character and spreading the gospel to others, brothers and sisters, that investment will bring eternal returns. Amen? You see, there's only two things we can take to heaven. How many? Just two things, friends. You know what that is? Your character and those you bring to Jesus. That's the only thing you bring to heaven. Your character and your converts, those who you bring to Christ. And if those are the only two things we can take to heaven, guess what we ought to be doing with our time and our talents and our resources? We should invest it in those things that build up a Christ-like character, that edifies us, that prepares us for heaven, and is a blessing to the human race to bring others to the glorious gospel of Christ. And friends, when we invest our time, talents, and resources in these things, it's going to last forever. Can you say amen? Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, who has your heart tonight? Well, in order to answer that, just ask the question, who has your possessions? Who has your time? Who has your sweetest affections? Who are you most focused upon? Because friends, if our treasures is in this world, guess what happens? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides for how long? You see, friends, this world, everything is just going to burn. But friends, when we do God's will, we're going to abide forever. We're going to have the assurance of eternal life. And so we must store it in heaven. But question, what's heaven? What exactly is it? Friends, if you're to look up the word heaven in the original language of the Bible, it literally means the place where God dwells. What is the definition of heaven? The place where God, in other words, heaven is the presence of God. And hell, which is the opposite of heaven, is the absence of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if heaven is the place where God dwells, then hell, which is the opposite, is the place where God does not dwell. And so if heaven is the place where God dwells, let me tell you, if you accept Jesus in your home and in your heart and in your life, you can have a heavenly experience while even in this world right now. And that's why the Bible says that we can sit with Christ in heavenly places, even as we live here in the crazy world that we live in today. Can you say amen? Because heaven is simply the place where God dwells. Hell is the opposite. It's the place where God does not dwell. And friends, if you don't have the Lord in your home, your marriage, and your life, it's hell. It's hell without Jesus, friends. It's brokenness. It's emptiness. It's misery. But God wants us to be in heaven, in his presence, the place where God dwells. And so, friends, listen. When God first created the world, he placed our first parents, Adam and Eve, and the human race in the garden that was called what? This was God's original plan for the abiding place of man. You see, this world was a garden, and the specific garden that was the home of Adam and Eve was called the Garden of Eden. And friends, it was a literal garden that was filled with beauty, and God would have face-to-face fellowship and communication with his children without any barrier, without anything separating him from his children. And friends, while it was a literal garden called Eden, friends, spiritually speaking, do you know what the Garden of Eden means in Hebrew? The word garden means to encompass, to surround, or to protect. In other words, God was wanting to surround and protect his children in a place called Eden. And friends, do you know what the definition of the word Eden is? The definition of Eden, it literally means pleasure. What does it mean? Pleasure. So it was, Adam and Eve was in a garden called Eden, and spiritually speaking, they were surrounded by pure, holy pleasure, the pleasure of God. Friends, listen, this was God's original desire for the human race. He wanted to surround us with the pure, holy pleasure, the happiness and peace that only God can give. And friends, listen, the reason why the Garden of Eden was such a pleasurable place is because this was the place where God would dwell with his children. Notice what it says in Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness, not emptiness, friends. You know, the devil lies to us and makes us think that if we go into the presence of God, if we come to church, it's so boring, it's empty, it's mundane. No, in the presence of God is fullness, to the point where you're overflowing, your cup is running over with blessings. Amen? In God's presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You see, God desired for the human race to experience the pure pleasure of the Lord. And friends, the reason why it was so pleasurable is because man had face-to-face fellowship with his Creator. And friends, fellowship with Jesus is sweet. Amen. And so the Garden of Eden was like heaven on earth. It was beautiful, friends. The air was fresh and clean, and the streams flowed with pure, life-giving water, and all the trees were filled with luscious fruits, sweet to the taste. And friends, you have to try the mangoes in the Garden of Eden. A lot better than ours. And the streams and the waters teemed with colorful fishes of intricate design, these beautiful creatures that God had made, that man was able to look upon to see the beauty of his Creator. And all the ferocious beasts that were afraid to get near in the Garden of Eden, brothers and sisters, they were all tame. The lion laid down with the lamb, and all the animals, all the ferocious beasts were vegetarian. Amen. They were all vegetarian, friends. And all of creation was in perfect harmony with their Creator. And God gave dominion over all these things to Adam. Adam, brothers and sisters, was to be the king of this world. God gave him dominion. And as long as he submitted himself to his Creator, he could experience the pure pleasure of the Lord. But friends, we know what happened. Unfortunately, sin interrupted God's perfect environment, his perfect plan for the human race. And as a result of sin against God, Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden. In other words, sin had robbed them of the pure pleasure of the Lord. And now Satan had introduced a counterfeit pleasure. And that's the reason why the word pleasure has a sinful and carnal connotation today. Isn't that right? That word pleasure doesn't have a good connotation in our day and age. But friends, this was God's original desire. He wanted us to have pleasure, the pleasure of the Lord. But we traded it for Satan's pleasure, the counterfeit pleasure of this world and the things that were not of God. And even though we lost the Garden of Eden, God promised man that one day Eden would be restored to the entire human race. That one day this garden will be given back to the human race as God would make a new heaven and a new earth, and he would make all things new. Well, when would this take place? It would begin at the coming of our Lord. In Acts chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, write it down. The Bible tells us, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom heaven must receive unto the times of what times? Restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets." Since when? Since the world began. So ever since the beginning of time, when sin robbed man from the Garden of Eden, God said there will be a time of restitution. And friends, I love this word restitution. Do you know what it means? The word restitution means the act of returning what has been wrongfully taken or replacing what has been lost or damaged to the divine what? Restoration of all things to their original order. In other words, Eden would be restored back to man. It would be a time of restoration, a time of restitution, and it would begin at the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't wait for that day. How about you? We learned in the seminar that when Jesus comes, it's not going to be a secret rapture, folks. Jesus is not going to sneak into town. When he comes, the Bible says, every eye shall see him and every ear is going to hear him. It's going to be so loud, the trumpets are going to be sounding. The Lord himself is going to shout. The angels will be singing. And it's going to be so loud that those who are sleeping in the graves are going to wake up and like popcorn popping on a hot stove. Graves are just going to burst open and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And families that have been separated by death are going to be reunited in life, never to be separated again. Babies that have passed away in their infancy will be placed back into their parents' arms. Oh, friends, that's going to be a happy day. If you've lost a loved one and your heart is broken, don't worry, friends. God has given us the assurance that he's going to come again to receive us to himself. And friends, the Bible tells us that when he comes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this mortal must put on immortality. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. Friends, on our way up when Jesus comes, we're going to receive a brand new body without any aches and pains, headaches and heartaches, a brand new body. And brothers and sisters, I can't wait for my new body. How about you? Amen. You know, sometimes we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see. But friends, in heaven, we're going to love it. Amen. A brand new body is awaiting us. But the question is, what will this immortal body actually look like? The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his," what kind of body? Glorious body. The Bible tells us that we're going to receive a brand new glorious body. And friends, that glorious body is not going to have any sickness, no cancer, no diabetes. When Jesus comes, those who are blind, their eyes are going to be open. They're going to see. The Bible says in Isaiah 35, verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and those who cannot see will be able to see the beautiful face of Jesus." And those of you with eyeglasses, you can throw those away. You're not going to need that anymore. Contacts, forget about it. Brand new eyes like eagles, be able to see for miles and miles and miles down that long banquet table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many of you can't wait to get rid of those eyeglasses? Amen? Not only that, but the Bible tells us that the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. God is going to give us brand new ears. Those who cannot hear will hear the sweet voice of Jesus. They're going to hear the angelic choir. And those of you with hearing aids, you're not going to need that anymore. Amen? Jesus is going to give you brand new ears. Oh, friends, it's going to be beautiful. And not only that, but the Bible tells us that there's not going to be any walkers or wheelchairs or back problems or canes, because it says in Isaiah 35, verse 6 now, it says that the lame shall leap like a deer. No more back problems. Amen? No more arthritis. No more walkers and wheelchairs and people being paralyzed and whatnot. None of these things will ever exist in God's eternal kingdom. And then it says in verse 6, "And the tongue of the dumb shall sing." Those who cannot speak, their tongue will be loosened, and they will be able to sing the sweet praises in the presence of Jesus. And those of us who can't hold a note to save our lives will also be able to join in that beautiful harmony. Can you say amen? And then it says, in verse 24, "And the inhabitants shall not say that I am sick, because sickness will be no more. Cancer and diabetes will be finished. No more asthma, no more arthritis, no more osteoporosis and multiple sclerosis, no more headaches and heartaches, no more AIDS. None of these things will ever exist, brothers and sisters. A brand new body without any disease at all." Auntie Laura can retire when that day comes. Can you say amen? We're not going to need no chip program, because we're going to be brand new, friends. I can't wait. How about you? And young people, no more pimples. You will have a clear complexion. And you will have to worry about what you look like. Friends, you're going to love what you see in heaven. A brand new body is awaiting us. Soon and very soon, we shall be changed. A body of youth and perfection. And friends, I want you to stop for a moment and consider that while we're going to receive a brand new body, free from disease and free from any blemish, do you realize that in heaven there's going to be something that is man-made? You see, everything in heaven is God-made except for one thing. There's going to be something in heaven that will be there forever that is man-made. And this man-made thing in heaven is ugly. But at the same time, it is so beautiful. This man-made thing in heaven is not perfect, but at the same time, it is perfect. Friends, do you realize what the only man-made thing in heaven is? While we will have a brand new body without any marks, the only man-made thing in heaven are the scars on the hands and feet and side of Jesus. It's man-made because our sins put that there, friends. And Jesus will bear those scars forever. Those ugly scars. But at the same time, it's so beautiful. Because those scars testify to the beauty of love. Those scars that are not perfect, but at the same time, they're perfect. Because it testifies to the perfection of grace. It's amazing, friends. Or we're going to see a brand new body. Jesus will bear the scars for eternity. And in heaven, there'll be some little ones that will grow up not remembering and having any recollection of the controversy that took place in this world. Growing up in heaven, they're going to jump on the lap of Jesus. And they're going to ask Jesus about those wounds, those scars, those marks. In fact, the Bible tells us, Zechariah 13, 6, "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Wow. That ought to break your heart tonight. The great God of the universe gave his only begotten son to the human race. He did not loan his son to us for a time period. No. When Jesus became man and resurrected from the grave, he resurrected with a human body. And he bears this body with marks. And friends, the only thing that's going to remind us of the great controversy is those beautiful scars. And that will be a perpetual reminder that sin is not something we want to try again. Can you say amen? That's the reason why, by the way, the Bible says that affliction will not rise up a second time. It's not because God takes away choice. No, friends, we still have choice. But it will never happen. Why? Because of those scars. They're a perpetual reminder that God is love all the time. Can you say amen? Friends, I can serve a God like that. How about you? And so we're going to go up to heaven, receive a brand new body. This mortal will put on immortality, and then we're going to reign with Christ for the first 1,000 years in heaven. And then after the 1,000 years are finished, we learn that the holy city, New Jerusalem, descends from God out of heaven down to this world, and now we find God moving his capital from heaven to earth. In the very world that rebelled against him, this is where God is going to set up his capital of the universe, New Jerusalem. Right here in this world. And then the Bible tells us that the wicked will be resurrected in the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. They surround the city of God. And now they try to take by force that which God once offered to them in love. Then God shows them their own hearts. And now they're judged. They recognize that they're lost because they've chosen to be lost. And then the Bible tells us that fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. And the same fire that destroys the wicked is going to purify the universe of sin and suffering and evil. And out of the ashes of the old world, the Bible tells us that God will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Before the very eyes of the redeemed, God is going to make this thing brand new. Once again, Eden is going to be restored, and then will be fulfilled the words of Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for the meek shall inherit the earth. And so we're going to reign with Christ throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Listen, friends, the first 1,000 years in heaven, that's the honeymoon. And then the new earth is happily ever after with Jesus. Can you say amen? It's a love story, folks, between Christ and his bride. And some people ask, well, am I going to miss some of my loved ones if they're lost? If my spouse is not there, if my children are missing, if my parents don't make it, will I cry for them forever? Not at all, friends, because it's then that will be fulfilled the words of Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more tears, friends. Our eyes are going to dry up. God is going to dispel all the fears. We're not going to cry forever, brothers and sisters. All the painful memories will dissipate like dew before the morning sun. And then it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. In other words, all the painful memories, all the headaches and heartaches we've experienced in this world, the Bible says that God is going to wipe it clean. We're not going to be able to remember it. Now, friends, we will remember the good things, but perhaps you've been molested as a child. Maybe you've been raped. Maybe you've been abused by someone that should have been there to protect you. And you cannot forget those things that happened in your life. Oh, friends, in heaven, those things will never plague you anymore. God is going to wipe it clean. The former shall not be remembered. And we're going to try our best to remember the pain and the difficulties and the sacrifice that we had to make in order to get to heaven. And as we try our best to think about all the sacrifices that we had to make, we will just throw our hands up and say, heaven is cheap enough. It doesn't matter. Heaven is cheap enough. And then God, brothers and sisters, everything in this world that was sinful and carnal and destructive will be no more. The threat of war will not keep us up in fear and terror. There will be no more conflict or chaos or wars or bombs or gangs or terrorism. There are not going to be any more natural disasters, tsunamis, wildfires, hurricanes, tornadoes, and floods. Death, brothers and sisters, will be no more. Death itself is going to die. It will no longer claim any more victims. In heaven, there's not going to be any mortuaries, nor cemeteries, nor hospitals or clinics. Those of you in the medical field, you can retire when Jesus comes. Can you say amen? You will need to practice in heaven. Not going to be a need for these things, Sister Kathleen. No more teaching nurses anymore, because death will be no more. Sickness will be finished. And not only that, but no one will ever feel the pain and hunger of homelessness and poverty. In heaven, there's not going to be any welfare. No more food stamps and Section 8. No more ghettos and famine. All of these things. Everyone's going to have a home. And friends, there's not going to be any divorce and dysfunction and conflict with children growing up insecure. No one will ever feel the plaguing pain of rejection. And loneliness will be no more. Disappointments and stress and worries will be no more. Only eternal happiness and bliss that grows greater and greater and sweeter throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Oh, friends, I want to go. How about you? Why would you want to stay in this world, friends? It's foolish to want to stay here when God has so much in store for us. And then notice what it says in Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With what kind of joy? Everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's going to be all right, friends. Right now, we go through trials, tribulations, sorrows. We cry. We shed tears. We lose our loved ones. We go through problems. But friends, in heaven, it's nothing but everlasting joy. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Yes, brothers and sisters, heaven is a real place. It's not a state of mind, brothers and sisters. It's not just floating on a cloud forever. Heaven is a real, literal place that God is preparing for those who love him. And the question is, what is it going to be like? Well, friends, the Bible gives us some glimpses. I want you to notice what heaven is going to be like. In John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, Jesus gave us a most beautiful promise. In John 14, verse 1 to 3, let's read this together, shall we? The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Friends, the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come back to take us home. And when he takes us home, it says that there are many mansions in God's kingdom. Friends, what is heaven going to be like? You're going to have a beautiful mansion, a mansion with your name on it. Can you say amen? Now, friends, that's good news. You know why? Because, you know, sometimes in this world, our house, your house may be small. It may be filled with dust and infested with termites and cockroaches and rats. But you don't have to worry about that, friends. God has a mansion just for you. However you want it, it's just for you. And by the way, friends, I like this version of the Bible. This is the King James version of the Bible. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I don't care so much for the NIV, because it says in this verse, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And friends, I don't want just a room. I want a mansion. Can you say amen? And that's what Jesus has promised to us. And by the way, friends, I don't care how beautiful your house is. It's a shack compared to my mansion in heaven. Amen? Oh, friends, the most beautiful homes in this world has nothing upon what God is preparing for his people. Now, friends, I want you to notice. The mansions of God is in the city of God. Notice the description and how beautiful the holy city is going to be. In Revelation 21, verse 21, it says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls," not just one, not many pearls, one. The whole gate is made of one pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was what? Pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Pearly gates and streets of gold. Friends, don't worry about wearing gold and pearls. Why are you going to wear it? We're going to walk on it in heaven. Can you say amen? Streets of gold, gold that is so pure that it's transparent glass. In other words, you can see right through it. Oh, friends, that's going to be a sight to behold. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 22, verses 3 and 5 of Revelation, "And there shall be no more curse." The curse is going to be reversed. Only blessing, friends, no curse. "And there shall be no night there, no darkness, brothers and sisters, the eternal day. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity." Oh, friends, I want to go. How about you? Amen. Friends, don't trade heaven for this world. It is a foolish transaction. This world has nothing on what God is preparing for us. What a beautiful city. Streets of gold, pearly gates, a mansion with your name on it, however you want it. And then notice, I get excited about this one. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, it says, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see, the throne of God is the source of this water of life. You know why? Because God is the only one that can quench the thirst of our souls. Can you say amen? It comes from his throne, brothers and sisters. And then it says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Check this tree out, friends. It says, which bare 12 manner of fruits. How many? 12 manner of fruits. And he yielded her fruit, how often? Every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. Friends, the tree of life is amazing. Here's one tree, and it's on either side of the river. It grows on either side of the river, but it comes and connects at the top. And this tree, you can not only eat the fruits, you can also eat the leaves of the tree of life. Friends, I can't wait to eat those leaves. That's going to be the best salad you're ever going to taste of. Can you say amen? And it says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now, friends, question. Why are the leaves for the healing of the nations? I thought that when Jesus comes, we're going to receive a brand new body without sickness. So why do we have to eat the leaves of the tree of life? Why is it for the healing of the nations? And friends, it's very simple. Here's why. You see, sin has messed us up big time. You see, not only spiritually, but it's messed us up physically. When the Bible says we fall short of the glory of God, it's not just talking about spiritually, friends. Physically, in our stature, in our minds, we fall short of the original man and the original woman. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, they were a lot taller than us. Their bodies were perfect. They were a lot more handsome and beautiful. Their minds, they used 100% of it. And so because of sin, we have become deformed, friends. That's why you have some people like me with big ears. And the eye on this side of the face is a little bit crooked from the eye on this side of the face. And we have short, tall, big, and small. We come in all different shapes and sizes and colors and textures. You see, sin has caused us to be deformed. And so, brothers, in comparison to Adam, you see, Adam's body was symmetrical. It was perfect. He was built. He was strong. He was handsome. Brothers, compared to Adam, we are ugly. And ladies, you shouldn't laugh. Because compared to Eve, you are ugly. You see, sin has messed us up. I don't care how handsome or beautiful you think you are compared to the original man and woman. We're messed up. And so listen, while when Jesus comes, we'll receive a brand new body of perfection, we're still going to have to grow into the original stature of the original man. And that's the reason why we're going to eat the leaves from the tree of life. So we can continue to grow in the stature of the original man. There's not going to be any aches and pains or sickness, but we're going to continue to grow as we eat the leaves. And friends, I can't wait to get to heaven, and I'm going to come to Adam. I'm going to stand by Adam. I'm going to look up to Adam. Adam, don't worry. I'm going to catch up to you one day. I'm going to eat the leaves from the tree of life. Can you say amen? Amen. It's for the healing of the nations. And friends, I can't wait to eat the fruit. Oh, friends, can you imagine the fruit in heaven? You think you got good mangoes here. Friends, in heaven, you have some mangoes with no stringy stuff. Get stuck in your teeth. Friends, I can't imagine. I can imagine in heaven grapes the size of basketballs. Amen? And the watermelon, the seeds are like candy. Oh, friends, it's going to be beautiful. I don't know how exactly it's going to be, friends. I can just use my imagination. But this, what we do know, it's going to be a lot better than what we can ever imagine. Can you say amen? Amen. I want to eat the... And by the way, friends, on this tree, it's one tree, but it bears 12 different fruits every single month. 12 different fruits on one tree. Every month, a new batch of fruit. Now, friends, how many believe that God is a creative God? Fruits that we've never seen or tasted before, God will make. But God is creative. How creative is God? Infinite in creative power. Amen? And so I believe, this is what I believe, friends. I believe that God has made this tree to bear 12 different types of fruit on the same tree every single month without ever having to repeat the same fruit twice. That's going to be amazing. Now, I believe that the Lord, I'm sure the Lord is going to take some special requests. I mean, come on. I'm sure if someone comes up to Jesus and say, Jesus, do you remember that one fruit from the tree of life, that one that was this color and this size that bore the was on the tree of life about 1 billion years ago? Oh, can you do that one again? That one is really nice. And God can take special requests. Amen? Friends, I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but what we do know is it's going to be far better than anything we could ever imagine. And by the way, friends, before we can eat of the tree of life in heaven, we first must eat of the tree of life right now here in this world. Friends, do you know what the tree of life is? It's the cross. The cross was a tree. And do you know what the fruit is that's hanging on the tree? Jesus is the fruit that hung upon the tree. And when we partake of Christ, the sweetness of his grace, when we eat of the flesh of his word and the nectar of his blood, we are preparing ourselves to eat from that little tree in heaven. Amen. Jesus, brothers and sisters, was the fruit that hung upon the tree. And God is calling us to partake of him even today. Can you say amen? Amen. Friends, the fruit is going to be amazing. Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice." You see, this wilderness, the wilderness of our world, is going to turn back into paradise once again. And friends, in this place, we will be able to pick those never-fading flowers, testifying to the beauty of its creator. We will be able to explore the beautiful creatures that God had made, exploring the magnificent gardens of living greenery. We'll be able to study the sciences of nature. Jesus and the angels will be our tour guide to show us all the wonderful things of his creation. And not only that, friends, but we're also going to be able to travel and study the wonders of space, visiting different planets in our vast universe. You see, brothers and sisters, heaven is not going to be boring. Heaven is going to be a place for inquisitive minds to find the answers to the deepest questions of science. And friends, you know, right now we only use a very small percentage of our brain. And we think we're so smart. Can you imagine using 100% capacity of your brain? And yet God has made our brain in such a way where it can actually expand and grow and learn more. You see, we're going to reach our full potential in heaven. It's not going to be boring. It's going to be exciting. And friends, I have some questions for God. How about you? Understanding how this vast universe that he has made works. And friends, God is going to show us. In fact, I want you to notice the description in the book Great Controversy, page 677, the description of heaven. Notice, every faculty will be developed. Every capacity increase. The acquirement of knowledge will not weary the mind or exhaust the energies. There the grandest enterprises may be carried forward, the loftiest aspirations reached, the highest ambitions realized. And still there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of mind and soul and body. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Oh, friends, that's going to be a lot of fun. Can you say amen? That's what God is preparing for us. And now I want you to notice what God says concerning the animals in heaven. And friends, if you're not excited yet, it's time to start getting excited. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 11, verse 6-9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And who's going to lead them? A little child shall lead them. And then it says, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat what? Straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here we find, brothers and sisters, that all the ferocious beasts that we're afraid to get near in our day and age, they're going to be tame like a little household kitten. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb once again, and all of creation, all of God's creatures are going to be vegetarian again. Can you say amen? And friends, they're not going to have any natural tendencies to bite. You see, right now, we're afraid to get near these creatures. But friends, we're not going to be afraid in heaven. They're not going to want to bite us. They will have no tendencies to bite or attack. We'll pet them like a household cat. Or maybe, God just might take out their teeth. I'm not sure. Now, friends, I'm not sure if they're going to be de-toothed and de-clawed. I don't know about that. I'm just using my imagination. But what we do know is that nothing will hurt nor be hurt in all of God's holy mountain. And friends, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to have my own pet tiger with blue eyes. I can't wait to wrestle with a gorilla or a grizzly bear, not worry about being mauled to death. In heaven, I can imagine the little children sliding down the neck of the giraffe. Amen. The little ones monkeying around with the monkeys. In heaven, we're going to be able to fly with the birds. Oh, friends, that's going to be amazing. And swim on the back of one of those massive orcas in the sea of glass, exploring the beautiful creatures of God in the waters. And in heaven, we're not going to need an oxygen tank. We're not going to need a scuba certification. Either we're going to be able to breathe underwater or hold our breath. I'm not sure, but it's going to be wonderful. Amen? I want to go to heaven. How about you? It's not going to be illegal to hold the turtles either. Amen? And friends, why would you want to trade heaven for this world? It's a terrible choice. Heaven is cheap enough. And notice, we're also going to be participating in real, actual activities when we get to heaven. Notice what the Bible says. The work is going to be enjoyable, friends. It's not going to be stressful. We're not going to sweat and grow tired and weary. No, friends, it's going to be wonderful. It says in Isaiah 65, 21 and 22, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. We're going to be participating in real activities. And the work is not going to be burdensome or grievous. You see, we're going to be gardeners and we're going to be architects. So those in the that are contractors, you're going to remain. You're going to still do that in heaven. Amen? But it's going to be a lot of fun. You're going to have to worry about buying materials and organizing all of these things. No, brothers and sisters, we're going to build our own dream house. Now, friends, I thought we already had a mansion. Why do we need to build a house? Oh, friends, you realize that we're going to have two homes in the new earth? Not only are we going to have a mansion in the holy city, New Jerusalem, but we're also going to be able to build our own dream house in the country, in the new earth. Perhaps by a stream or by a river. I'm not sure, friends. Wherever you want, friends. And I hope that we're neighbors in heaven. How about you? It's going to be wonderful. We can invite each other over and have a meal together and just fellowship and be together, friends. It's going to be wonderful. Will we recognize each other in heaven? Yes. Absolutely, yes. But maybe not by our appearance, because you see, friends, I'm going to be handsome in heaven. When you look at me, you're not going to be able to tell who I am by my appearance, but by our voices. And by our characters, and by our shared memories, we will remember each other and recognize each other in God's kingdom. Can you say amen? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 65, 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their what? Their offspring with them. That's children, brothers and sisters. We will be able to be together as family and fellowship. Now, friends, it might not be the exact same relationship as we know it here in this world. We're not sure. But whatever it is, it's going to be a lot better than what we know of. And we're going to be one great, big, happy family in God's eternal kingdom. And friends, please don't be missing. Let's all go to heaven together. What do you say? And then notice in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, I get excited about this. Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Friends, when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to sit down and converse with these Bible characters that inspire us so much. You see, right now we read their stories and we get excited. But friends, can you imagine sitting down with them and talking and hearing a firsthand account? Friends, I can't wait to talk to Abraham when I get to heaven. I'm going to ask Abraham, tell me, Abe, what was it like when God asked you to sacrifice the beloved son Isaac, and the relief you felt when you heard the voice from heaven saying, lay not your hand upon the lad, for now I know that you fear me. Tell me, what was it like when you heard that voice? And Abraham would share with us his personal testimony. I can't wait to talk to Moses when I get to heaven. And I'm going to ask Moses, tell me, brother, what was it like when you saw the Red Sea split before your very eyes? And he would share with us his testimony. I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to those three Hebrew boys who had spiritual backbone. They were not moved by the charismatic music of Babylon. They were moved by the unction of the Holy Spirit to stand firm. I'm going to come up to those brothers, what was it like when you saw the whole world bow and you're the only one standing? And when the king threw you into the fire, tell me, what was it like when you saw Jesus with you in the fire? And they will tell us their firsthand account. I can't wait to talk to Daniel. And I'm going to ask Daniel, what was it like that night in the lion's den? How was it? What was it like? Did you use the mane of one of those lions as your pillow that night? Is that what happened? And Daniel will share with us his testimony. I can't wait to talk to Elijah the prophet when we get to heaven. And friends, I'm going to ask Elijah to show me all the places he's been to. Can you say amen? I'm going to ask him to be my tour guide. Because you remember, Elijah was caught up in the fiery chariot. He is one of the few that is in heaven today. And friends, I can imagine Elijah looking upon us from heaven and encouraging us. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. You don't want to miss out on this place. And so when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell Elijah, tell me, show me some of the places, some of the things you've seen. I'm going to talk to that man of God. I can't wait to talk to King David when I get to heaven. And I'm going to ask David, David, tell me, what was it like when you heard that uncircumcised giant talking trash about your God? And how is it that you were able to go without any armor, just a sling and a stone, and in the name of the Lord, tell me, David, what was it like when you saw that giant drop before your very eyes? And David will share with us his testimony. Oh, friends, I can't wait to talk to beloved Mary. And I'm going to come to Mary and I'm going to say, Sister Mary, oh, I love your story. Praise God for what he's done in your life. And I'm going to ask Mary, Mary, tell me, sister, what was it like when you were thrown down at the feet of Jesus, accused to die, condemned by the Pharisees? How did you feel when you heard the words of Jesus that said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How did you feel, sister? And she will share with us her personal testimony. Oh, friends, I can't wait to talk to Peter. And I'm going to have some fun with Peter. I'm going to say, Peter, why'd you take your eyes off of Jesus, man? What's wrong with you? You're walking on water. You're doing so good. Why'd you look at yourself for? And we're going to have some fun with Peter. Amen? We're going to walk on water with Peter. Friends, I can't wait to talk to the Apostle Paul and have a Bible study with this man of God that wrote most of the New Testament. Can you imagine having a Bible study with the Apostle Paul? That's going to be awesome. Amen? We're going to have some clarification on some of the things that he wrote, because even Peter said that Paul wrote some things that are sometimes hard to be understood. Even the Apostle Peter said that concerning the writings of Paul. And here we're going to have a Bible study with the Apostle Paul. Friends, when you think about what we're going to be doing in heaven, isn't it exciting? Don't stay in this world, friends. Don't trade heaven for this world. It's a foolish transaction. Heaven is cheap enough. And friends, while we fantasize and get excited about talking to these great Bible characters, friends, you know what the reality is? While we are excited about talking to them, the reality is they are more excited to talk to us. Do you know why? Because we're living in the most exciting period of time. Many of them wrote about our day, but we get to live it. Many of them saw our day in prophetic vision, and they were excited. They wrote about it. But we're living it, friends. We have the accumulated knowledge of every generation before us. Truth has never been clearer than it is right now in this final generation. And so while we're excited about talking to them, they're excited about talking to us. Because in talking to them, all we're going to find out is history. They want to know what will happen in the future when they passed away. What happened next? How did the story end? And we can fill them in on all the details. Can you say amen? Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul or the Prophet Daniel or John the Revelator? They're going to come up to you, and they're going to ask you, tell me, what was it like to go to the Revelation of Hope seminar? What was it like to hear that young whippersnapper preach every night? What was it like living during the time of the National Sunday Law? Tell me, what was it like living in the time during the Mark of the Beast? What is it about these microphones and projectors and lights? And what is all this technology about? We're going to fill them in upon all those things. Amen. What was it like having to go to your employer asking for the Sabbath off? Tell me, what was that like? What was it like taking a stand for Jesus, even though your family members and your friends did not support it and did not truly understand? Tell me, what was it like? And we will be able to share our personal testimony with them. And friends, you realize that Daniel the prophet, he himself did not understand many of the prophecies God gave to him, because it wasn't for him to understand. It was for us. So in heaven, Daniel the prophet is going to come up to one of you, and he's going to ask you to explain to him some of the very prophecies he wrote about. He's going to come to you, tell me, what is this about this 2,300-year prophecy? What does this mean? And we will be able to give a Daniel seminar to Daniel himself. Amen? That's going to be a lot of fun, friends. I want to be the one to do it, by the way. No, we can do it together. Amen? We can do it together. Friends, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome.
I want to go to heaven and pick a never-fading flower from the mountain overlooking the temple. I want to could stay here no longer. I feel very lonely here, for I've seen a better land. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. I wanna go to heaven, I wanna hear the voice of Jesus. You have washed your robes in my blood, stood stiffly for my truth. And when I get to heaven, I'll cast my crown at Jesus' feet. I wanna praise his name forever. He has done so much for me. Sometimes I feel I could stay here no longer. Seen a better land. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much. Wow, Lord. What a wonderful experience we've had in these past 4 weeks. Over 36 messages. Lord, we have been blessed. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.